Before we get started, I want to request of you to pray for Benita Brew. She had a serious operation yesterday in Mobile. So please keep her in your prayers. Also, I try to make some comment here because of some issues that have been raised, and sometimes I need to remind us where we are. I did give you what I believe to be a biblical approach to all of this in terms of believers assembling together. And in my comment, I did indicate that, you know, a big church should do some kind of testing in the sense of checking temperature before people come in. That would be a biblical approach. Now, a professor who listens online says, what if a person doesn't show fever and comes in? Because sometimes he doesn't show up. My answer was to him, I said, well, there's that thing called faith. If we've done the part that we're supposed to do, which is take precaution, after you've done that, the Lord who is in control takes care of us. Now, saying that, we are such a small group that we don't even, I mean, look at all these spaces. We're just a small group anyway. But the most we can do, which I believe many people in this congregation already do, is when people are sick, they don't even show up here. They go online. So that should really be no problem for us as believers in this congregation. Because I believe most people here know what's at stake spiritually, and therefore they take their spiritual life seriously, including being sensitive and caring for others. So with that in mind, I do not need to say more in terms of what's going on, but we will keep meeting as the Lord provides it us to do so. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for this high privilege of gathering together to study a portion of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will open our minds and enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 7 verses 25 through chapter 8 verse 15 that we have started studying. I'm going to read verses 7 and 8. He reads of chapter 8. But the magicians did the same things by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Now we have considered the first two lessons of this section of Exodus. If you recall, the first lesson is that God determines the lapse of time between disaster judgments. He determines that. That's the first lesson. The second is that warning people of God's judgment does not necessarily avert his judgment, as exemplified by Pharaoh in the plague of frogs. So we come to the third lesson. A third lesson of this passage that we are considering is that God may do things that will lead to stubbornness on the part of people or an individual because of his plan, as in the duplication of the plague of frogs. Now this lesson is based on the duplication of the miracle of the plague of frogs by Egyptian magicians, as stated in the first sentence of Exodus chapter 8, verse 7, when it says again, but the magicians did the same things by their secret arts. Now Moses did not leave us guessing what exactly the Egyptian magicians did, since the sentence, the magicians did the same things, is literally, from the Hebrew, the magicians did so. Now this is because the phrase, the sentence of the NIV, is translated from a Hebrew adverb that may mean so or thus. That, of course, in different senses. In other words, it may mean thus, either in the sense of as has just been told, as has just been told, or thus, in the different sense of what is yet to be told, or as will now be told. Thus as it was been told, or as is now to be told. Now, so it may mean thus, then in that sense. So the word is, although used in several ways, it may be used as a marker of cause or reason for a statement or assertion with the meaning therefore, as it is used to state the reason ancient Israelites did not eat the tendon of an animal, as explained in Genesis chapter 32, verse 32. Genesis chapter 32, verse 32. It reads, therefore, to this day the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. So here we have the word translated, therefore. Now it may be used as a marker of comparison and similarity. So it means something like likewise or in the same manner, as it is used in Gideon's instruction to his men in the battle in Judges chapter 7 verse 17. Judges chapter 7 verse 17. Judges chapter 7 verse 17 reads, watch me, he told them, follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. So here, in the same manner, really, likewise, do whatever you see me do. So it may also be used as a marker of point of time, following another point of time though. So here it means something like afterwards or later, as it is used in Psalms 61 verse 8. Psalms 61 verse 8 reads, then, that's how it's translated now, then will I ever sing praise to your name and fulfill my vows day after day. So we have noted then that the Hebrew adverb translated the same things in the NIV is subject to different interpretations. So Moses ensured that we understand that he used the word in the sense of likewise, likewise, or in the sense of in the same manner, by providing an explanation that makes it difficult to give any other interpretation to the adverb that he used. Now this explanation he gave is in the last clause of chapter 8, verse 7, when it says, they also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Now the translators of the NIV did not translate a Hebrew particle that begins this clause, that is translated and at the beginning of this clause in many of our English versions. Now the Hebrew particle, no doubt, has several usages. Now this explains the variation in the translation of the particle in our English versions. For example, the translators of the New Century Bible translated it with the meaning "so even." That's how they began it, "so even." Now the New English Bible and the New Living Translation use the meaning "too." So you can see how these various English versions translated. Now these are all possible meanings of the Hebrew word. Nonetheless, the Hebrew word may be used as a marker of explanation so that it may be translated that is. So it is his meaning that we believe Moses intended. In effect, Moses wrote the first clause that involved a Hebrew adverb that had several interpretations, but to ensure that he meant the Hebrew word to be understood as a marker of similarity, he introduced a second clause that explains the first one. It is for this reason we believe that the Hebrew particle Moses used to introduce the second clause is to be interpreted as a marker of explanation. Thus then, his explanation is that the Egyptian magicians, like Aaron, brought forth frogs, presumably from the water of Egypt to the land of Egypt. Now Moses' report of the duplicate miracle of the plague of frogs is not clear as to what happened to convince Pharaoh that his magicians duplicated the miracle of frogs. Now we say this because Moses had already reported that frogs were everywhere in the land of Egypt. So it may be difficult then to verify that a duplicate miracle took place. Now the situation really might have been that after Moses and Aaron had caused increase in frogs in Pharaoh's palace and its surrounding areas, that there were more frogs that came out into the palace once the Egyptians magicians tried to use their magical arts. So in this way, Pharaoh would have believed that his magicians duplicated the miracle of Moses and Aaron. Now that aside, it is probably that the Holy Spirit directed Moses to write the way he did without further explanation as to how the duplicate miracle was brought about by the magicians, because God is the one that brought about the duplicate miracle. So we are saying that although the magicians believed that the duplicate miracle was due to their magical act, but it is from God, using, of course, Satan. So we contend then that Satan does not have the power of miracle only as God grants to him. See, Satan is not omnipotent. Thus, when there is a genuine miracle that comes through an agent that is not a genuine servant of God, then we should recognize that the miracle is real, but only that it comes from God through a satanic agent of force. Now, this may surprise some of you, but it should not. Now, this is because the scripture implies that Satan can grant or do miracles only by God's authority. Now, this is implied in the miracle of the false prophet, described as a beast that comes from the earth during, described in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 14. I'm going to come back to that chapter, that passage later. Revelation chapter 13, verse 14 reads, "Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. Now the declaration, the signs he was given to do, implies that the beast did not perform the signs on his authority, but was given the authority or power to do so. Now, although some take Satan as a source of this power or authority for the miracles described, this could hardly be the case, since that would imply that Satan is omnipotent. Now, since he's not omnipotent or powerful, then the power to do miracle by the beast is given by God through Satan. Because what we're studying, he can do some of these things in order to accomplish his plan. So be that as it may, then that the third lesson that we're considering is that God may do things that will lead to stubbornness on the part of people or on the part of an individual because of his plan, as in the duplication of the plagues of frogs. Now, this lesson has important implication to us in our dealing with God. When it comes to certain experiences that may involve the miraculous or even things that happen that may cause us to conclude that God must have endorsed our action or that God must have answered our prayer to convince us that we are right in what we're doing. This has an implication there, that some things may happen and you can conclude that you're right because something miraculous happened or even God answered your prayer. You think so? Oh yeah, he must be pleased with me. Well, so the thing is that God may grant a miracle or even answer prayer in such a way to bring judgment on us if we do not walk according to the truth, or it could be to test our commitment to him. Now, this is something that I want you to pay close attention to what I'm explaining this evening. So by this, we mean that it is not a miracle that ultimately decides the correctness of an action. Since the Lord may grant miracle or answer prayer because he intends to bring judgment on an individual believer that may be reckless in his or her conduct. In other words, what I'm saying is, God may grant you a miracle. He may answer your prayer. And you may conclude that you must be in the right direction when you are being reckless spiritually. He did that for a purpose of judgment. That's the point. That's all what I want to elaborate on this evening. Because that has an application, and one of our members was talking to me last week, and now I realize the importance of a pastor keeps studying the word no matter what. And there was something that the member brought up to me. I said, oh, you just wait on King Wednesday. Because I gave the person a personal answer. I said, that is what I'm going to be dealing with this Wednesday. Because at that time, I already started reviewing something I started a year and a half ago. So I already know what I was going to teach. So that is the thing that God may answer your prayer. That's shocking. He may answer your prayer. He may do miraculous things to you. And you conclude, I must be in the right direction. No, my very believer, you better be careful. That's the point I'm raising this evening. So again, the point I'm making though is best illustrated using examples from the scripture. So you get the point. When I go through several illustrations in the scripture, you see my point. Take the case of Balaam, who inquired of the Lord regarding the invitation of Balak to come to curse Israel. The Lord initially responded to him not to go, as stated in Numbers chapter 22, verse 12. Numbers, chapter 22, verse 12. Numbers, actually, hold on to the book of Numbers. I'm going to look at so many passages from that Numbers. Numbers chapter 22, verse 12. It reads, "But God said to Balaam, 'Do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people because they are blessed.'" Now God stated unequivocally his will to Balaam regarding the invitation. But when Balak sent more emissaries, Balaam inquired of the Lord as to what to do. Now, when he inquired a second time, he displayed a desire for God to change his mind, so to say, or for God to change his clear statement to him. Now, Balaam should have stuck to the first position that God conveyed to him. In other words, God had already made clear to him what he should do. But because of pressure, he decided to see if God would change or give him a different response. Remember, God told him, "Don't go," as instruction. But now comes pressure from a king, a ruler, with all kinds of things, and he begins to cave in, more or less. Now we know what the kind of thing he did here is. He began to cave in, so to say. Now this kind of thing, though, it's about the thing we believers today might find ourselves doing. We know what the Bible teaches about an action that we are about to take. But then we pray to God to show us if what we are about to do is correct or not. We already know what the Bible says. Then why are we praying? Such a prayer is really tempting God to see if he will change his word. When we do that, we are doing exactly what Balaam did when he went back to God a second time. Of course, this second time, God answered him in accordance with his true desire, but with a limitation. As we read, still in Numbers 22, verses 18 through 20. Numbers chapter 22, verses 18 through 20. It reads, "But Balaam answered them, 'Even if Balak gave me his palace filled with silver and gold, I could not do anything great or small to go beyond the command of the Lord my God.'" That sounds great. He should have stopped there and said, "Now you go back." But that's not what happened. Later in the next day, he said, "Now stay here tonight, as the others did, and I will find out what else the Lord will tell me." That night, God came to Balaam and said, "Since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but only do what I tell you." Now, confusing, right? Okay. So, when God permitted Balaam to go, Balaam understood the permission to go as God's endorsement of his trip. But he was wrong. Now therefore, God showed him or showing his displeasure through his donkey, both speaking to him and crushing his feet. I've stated, look at verse 25. The same numbers 22, look at verse 25. Verse 25 reads, when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat her again. Now, Balaam's initial punishment was that of crushing of his foot. That should have told him something. Now, this animal I've been riding for who knows how many years. Now he's crushing my feet. What's going on here? It didn't dawn on him, you know, as they say, no light went on. He was just oblivious. As many of us do, when things hit you, you become oblivious. You don't even think about what's God telling me here. So he did not really think then that may be God was not pleased with him, despite the permission granted him after he went back to God with the desire for him to change his mind. So we may say that God answered Balaam's prayer, and so that was a sign to him he was in the right. Because ago, that was not the case. Not only because of the punishment of crushing his foot, but because the Lord conveyed to him, to Balaam, that he was reckless in his conduct as he was on his way to honor Balak's request. As we read, look at verse 20, verse 32 of the same number 22. Look at verse 32. Verse 32 reads, the angel of the Lord asked him, why have you beaten your donkey this three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. Think about that. God has said, now you go. On the way, God comes back and says, I'm coming here to crush you. More or less to oppose you. Because your path is a reckless one. Now that is the thing, see, he sounds like he's God cleared him to go. But here's the problem. He already knew what God once done. But because of pressure, he caved in and wants God to change his mind. And so God just allowed, granted him what's in his mind. He ran with it. And he think, I must be fine. And God says, you are being reckless. That's what my point is. You know what the Bible says. And you want a pastor to give you a different answer. You've been reckless when you do that. Or any other Christian, you're being reckless. That's what we see here. So that the whole thing we're studying this evening is you got to be careful. That you may think because your prayer has been answered, that may mean that you must be in the right direction. Not necessarily. You have to look at the whole spiritual life that you have. Now, Balaam is not the only example of God granting a person's desire only to use that to bring judgment on the person. Now, this was the case with Israel during the Exodus. They were not content with God's provision of manna. So, they complained about it. They wanted meat. And not the manna he provided them, as indicated in Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 7. Chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. And hold on to chapter 11 still. Here is the rabble We then began to crave other food. And again the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. Now you notice one thing. I'm always one of those that believe that if you are tired of monotony in your life, something is wrong with you. I believe that. No, there's something about if you cannot be consistent with something, something is wrong with you spiritually. Now here, look at what they say. Okay, God, we're tired of this perfect food you've given us. Manna had everything they needed to sustain them. They eat the manna day in, day out, and they got boring about it. It became boring to them. And they said, well, we remember we did eat all this nice food in Egypt, but they forgot this important detail. They were slaves in Egypt. They were suffering. They forgot that. That's how we all are. It's very easy for us to forget what has happened in the past. When things get to be rough, how good God has been to us. We forget that. Anyway, the Lord had their grumbling, as that was a kind of prayer, and so he promised to send them meat. As recorded, look at chapter 11, look at verses 18 through 20. Chapter 11, verses 18 through 20. It reads, tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. When you will eat meat, the Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt. Some people who were crying, Lord, see how they are oppressing us. And he forgot that. He said, now the Lord will give you meat and you eat it. You will not eat it for just one day or 2 days or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wailed before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? Remember, they were the ones that we saw in chapter 2. They were crying. They were wailing. Even in chapter 5, we saw that they were blaming Moses for their sufferings. God did now deliver them. Because he gave them manna every day in, day out. They got bored. And they remember how good it was for them. That's what they think. How good it was. Again, like I said, they forgot that important detail, being slaves. So Israel kept them asking for meat. As Moses stated in his prayer to the Lord in Numbers chapter 11 that you're looking at. Look at verse 13. Verse 13. Verse 13 reads, where can I get meat for all these people? They kept wailing to me. This is prayer because he's talking with God, talking to God. Give us meat to eat. So Moses is telling God, this is what they're telling me. So it's, in a sense, it's prayer. Now the Lord then miraculously provided Israel the meat they were desiring. But before some of them could eat it, he killed them. This is recorded, stated that Numbers 11. Look at verses 31 through 34. Numbers chapter 11, verses 31 through 34. It is, "Now a wind went out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It brought them down all around the camp to about 3 feet above the ground, as far as a day's walk in any direction." Now they had all quail everywhere. Now that means, see, God brought it to them. It wasn't like they go and hunt them. Now all they need to do is dry there, just reach your hand and slap it dead. And you get quail for eating. Verse 32 says, "All that day and night, and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 homers. Then they spread them out all around the camp. But look at verse 33. But while the meat was still between their teeth, and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. Therefore, the place was named Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had craved other food." Now, it's hard to imagine that when the people got their wish, that they would have thought that despite their complaint, God must have been pleased with them. Otherwise, he would not have sent that meat to them. But they were wrong. He provided meat, but judged some of them who displeased him by killing them. Now, there is something, as I say again, and I say it, I repeat that. If you cannot be satisfied with monotony in your life of God's blessing, something is wrong with you. I know many people like, they like to, let's try something new, try this and try that. You better be careful that when you're doing that, you're not saying to God, "I really don't appreciate your blessing to me. It just became some monotony in my life." So, does though, again, just because God grants a request does not necessarily mean that he's pleased. Now that's a very, for sure, I'm not teaching you an elementary doctrine this evening. So, he can grant a request to use that as a means of judgment. He can grant a request just to do that. Now the implication of this then is that you should be careful that you please the Lord, since he can grant you your prayer to bring judgment on you. The way you can be sure though, that when God grants your prayer, it is not for judgment, is, you mean it's very easy to know, right? Live according to the word. If you live according to the word, your desires, your cravings, everything will be tempered under his control, under the control of the Lord. If you do that, he's not going to deal with you the way we're dealing with this evening. Now, if you ignore his word as a believer and pray, he might grant you your request only to use it to bring judgment on you. Now that I know, I know this for facts, but from the scripture though, there are people, parents, women who have prayed for God to give them a child after many years, and God gave it to them, only to turn around, judge them by that child. So the point we're emphasizing is that God may grant your prayer to use it for judgment. Now in any event, we are illustrating the point that God may grant miracles or do the miraculous for the purpose of judgment or to test his people's commitment to him. Now, the fact that God may grant miracles to test believers' commitment. Remember the point I'm making is he may grant your request or whatever, or your even prayer, whatever. He may do that. Either to bring judgment or to test a commitment. Those are the two options. So I've shown you so far in terms of prayer, how he grants it. So let's look at him doing something miraculous to test your commitment to him. Now this is described in detail to me, as far as I can tell, from Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. It reads, if a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and he says, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. Now in this passage, the Lord indicates that a miracle indeed takes place, so that the people will think that the agent of the miracle is genuine. That in other words, the person is a genuine agent of God. But such an agent shows himself false because of what he will teach. Whatever he teaches will lead to idolatry. So, the Lord indicates that such a miracle is intended to test the devotion of Israel to him. So, in effect, it is not a miracle alone that should determine the genuineness of one who claims to be a servant of God, but the correctness of his teaching. Now today, God may grant miracles to some preachers to test believers, since these preachers will not focus on growth of believers, but will focus their attention on materialism. Now this thing I'm saying here is very prevalent in this country today. If you're a big name person on TV, then as a preacher, people think more about you than a country preacher who knows the Bible more than they do. Because we have reduced Christianity to entertainment. Therefore, the more your face is seen on the TV, people believe what you say, whether it is true or not. Just because maybe it makes them feel good. So that's what I'm saying. So in other words, we should be very careful with those kind of things. Because these preachers, they may perform miracles, but then the emphasis of such a person's teaching is not devotion to the Lord, but on how to become prosperous. Now such a teaching, although subtle, is the same as teaching people to be involved in idolatry. Because all these prosperity teachers, that's what they do. If you listen to some of them, I flip over and under, if you hear them, all they tell is how to be prosperous. They don't really tell you how to have an intense relationship with the Lord, the right kind. All they want is telling people how to prosper. So the prosperity teachers are false then because of their focus. It's not usually on the growth of believers in holiness or in the understanding of God as it pertains to his governance of things in this world that may involve his use of unpleasant things in order to achieve his plan in the life of the believer. In other words, this is where I put it. They present to people a God of their own making, that prospers people, regardless of the sinfulness in a person, but not the God of the Bible, the true God of the Bible. So it is not here the only in Deuteronomy that we have an indication of miracle or sign that is designed to deceive or test the devotion of believers to the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke of false prophets and false Christs who perform miracles to deceive, if possible, the elect, as recorded in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. It reads, "For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible." Now the false prophets, of course, may perform miracles to deceive people, as the Holy Spirit stated regarding the beast in Revelation that I mentioned previously, Revelation chapter 13. Now I'm going to pick up verse 13 through 14. Revelation chapter 13. We'll pick up verses, go back, pick up verse 13. And hold on to Revelation, of course. It reads, "And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in view of men. In full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the false beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived." Now similarly, the false prophet that's associated with the beast performed miracles to deceive the non-elect, as implied in Revelation chapter 19, verse 20. Revelation chapter 19, verse 20. It reads, "But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur." And so the three passages that we have cited involve miracles or signs that are designed to test the devotion of believers or to deceive unbelievers. But God may also grant visions to agents of Satan or false prophets to do that, or they do miraculous things through them, again to bring judgment on an individual or a people. Thus, we have an example of this, that God does the miraculous or gives even that vision, but then leads to judgment. Now, the witch of Endor provides a false illustration of this kind of thing. God granted her an unusual miracle of bringing Prophet Samuel from the resting place of believers who died prior to Jesus Christ coming into the world. Now, this miraculous occurrence was so Prophet Samuel will announce the coming judgment on Saul and his army, as we can gather from the narrative. I'm going to try to read it all. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 11 through 19. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 11 through 19. He reads, "Then the woman asks, 'Whom shall I bring up for you?' 'Bring up Samuel,' he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, 'Why have you deceived me? You are Saul.' The king said to her, 'Don't be afraid. What do you see?' The woman said, 'I see a spirit coming up out of the ground.' 'What does he look like?' he asked. 'An old man wearing a robe is coming up,' she said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Samuel said to Saul, 'Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? I am in great distress,' Saul said. 'The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me.'" I just think about it. God turned away from him. What does he now do? Look for who? So, that becomes very intriguing to me, though, that when God turns away from you, what else do you have? He says, he turned away from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams. So I have called on you to tell me what to do." Remember, Samuel told him what to do. He didn't do it. Now, under stress, he promised he wants to do it, but it's too late now. So, verse 16, Samuel again said, "Why do you consult me now that the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David, because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites. The Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines." So, this is an unusual situation. God used this false woman who deals with demons and gave her this miracle of bringing Samuel from the resting place before Christ came. And so that Samuel will announce the judgment coming to Saul. Now, another example of the Lord granting a vision to false prophets that is intended to bring judgment on the person involved the palace prophets of King Ahab. The Lord used an evil spirit to give false prophecy to Ahab to bring about his death. As we read in 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 17 through 23. First Kings, chapter 22, verses 17 through 23. First Kings, chapter 22, verse 17 reads, "Then Micaiah answered, 'I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, These people have no master. Let each one go home in peace.' The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'Didn't I tell you that he never prophesies anything good about me, but only bad?' Micaiah continued, 'Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the hosts of heaven standing around him on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, Who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth Gilead and going to his death there?'" Well, one suggested this, another that. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, "I will entice him." "By what means?" the Lord asked. "I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets," he said. you will succeed in enticing him, said the Lord. Go and do it. So now the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you. So God gave a vision through to about 400 prophets, all false, because he wants to bring judgment on Ahab. So that's why the Lord is behind the false prophecy of the palace prophets of Ahab, to encourage him to go to war with a promise of being successful, because he wanted, of course, to bring judgment on him. Now, this same kind of thing is implied by the miracles that will be performed in the future by satanic agents to encourage the kings of this world to go to battle that will lead to the final destruction mentioned in Revelation chapter 16, verse 14. Revelation chapter 16, verse 14. It reads, there are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the day of the great day of God Almighty. Hence, we should understand that God may grant miracles or visions to the agents of the devil in order to bring judgment on a person or a people. So, God may answer your prayer. He may grant you miracles, only to bring about a judgment on you. So, like I said, the only way you can be sure that's not taking place is for you to be mindful of your spiritual life. Live according to truth. And if you do that, you will be protected. Therefore, the Lord then granted the Egyptian magicians the ability to duplicate the plague of the frog to a limited extent, although they believed that it was through their magical acts. So in any event, the third lesson that we have expounded this evening is that God may do things that will lead to stubbornness on the part of people or an individual because of his plan, as in the duplication of the plague of frogs. So you as a believer should understand that. Don't always take answered prayer immediately and run with it. You need to carefully examine to ensure that everything about you was right when that prayer was prayed, to ensure that God is not giving you something only to bring about your judgment. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to sustain us, enable us to live for you, so that we can avoid a case where you judge us in the way that we have studied this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.